The Lord be with you.
The Lord says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh.
Your old shall dream dreams.
In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Our Old Testament lesson is from the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verses 24 through 30. Listen for the word of God. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, my lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Listen for the word of God. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Gospel of St. John, starting at chapter 20, verse 19. Listen for the word of God. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. O Lord, the sum of your word is truth. Let now our cry come before you, O Lord, and give us understanding according to your word. Amen. Moses was a complicated guy. He clearly had a sense of righteousness, and like many people with a strong sense of righteousness, he also had a temper. He could act impetuously and intemperately. As a young man, outraged by seeing an Egyptian overseer beating a Hebrew slave, he killed the Egyptian and had to flee Egypt. Many years later, as the liberator of the Hebrews, when he came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments and found the people partying around the golden calf, he angrily broke the tablets of the law, ground up the golden calf, scattered the powder in the water, and made the people drink it. And yet, the book of Numbers also tells us that he was very humble, more so than anyone on earth. And he was surprisingly patient in leading a people who were undisciplined, constantly complaining, rebellious, and who were generally faithless ingrates. He constantly interceded for them with God, who in the early books of the Bible had an even stronger sense of righteousness and an even fiercer temper than Moses himself. It's clear that Moses cared deeply for this people he had to lead, and he had profound hopes for them. Now, in the rather short and somewhat obscure passage from the book of Numbers that we read this morning, this hope for the people comes through in a very specific way. Moses and the 70 elders of the people are gathered at the tent of meeting, the place where Moses regularly spoke with God. And suddenly God descends and takes some of the spirit that was given to Moses, the spirit that let him hear God and lead this whiny, complaining people. And God put it on the elders, who then immediately began to prophesy, which is to say they spoke God's word by God's own calling. However, for some reason, two of the elders weren't there, but had remained back in the camp. And suddenly, that same spirit came upon them, and they began to prophesy too. Now, the propriety of this independent prophesying seemed questionable. So somebody immediately told Moses about this, assuming that Moses would be jealous and unhappy. Joshua, who would lead the people into the promised land after Moses' death, told him to make them stop. Everybody had in the past seen how Moses had reacted to self-designated leaders among the people, and it never turned out well. And yet, surprisingly, Moses said he had no reason to be jealous. In fact, he said, "Would that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Now, in itself, this is a relatively minor incident squeezed between ones of much greater consequence in the people's sojourn in the wilderness. But we read it today on Pentecost as a passage of significance for a very good reason. What Moses hoped for in his people, namely that God's spirit would rest on all of them, was a matter of prophecy. What we celebrate today on the Feast of Pentecost is that this has come to pass. For on Pentecost, God's Spirit has gone out to all God's people. And that, in fact, is what now makes them God's people, and makes them God's people in a way that is distinctive and unique. For God does not just lay a claim on them. God now dwells within them, and they dwell in God. We share God's life as God once shared ours. How does that happen? Well, the way that we normally talk about how we share it comes as talking about a matter of receiving the Spirit's gifts. Isaiah enumerated 7 of them. And when we baptize, we pray that the baptized receive these gifts: the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and courage, the spirit of knowledge and piety, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. We pray that the baptized receive all these gifts of the Spirit. And furthermore, when we ordain men and women as ministers, elders, and deacons, we witness to the fact that God calls men and women to lead the church, and that God gives them the gifts to lead. And it isn't just the minister, but many others as well. And we in the Reformed tradition also believe that God also calls all of us and gives us each a vocation, a calling to fulfill in Christ's service. For as St. Paul says, there are many gifts of the one Spirit, and each of these gifts is meant to build up the body of Christ. Each is meant to be a contribution to the functioning of the whole, and each person in exercising the gifts he or she is given is him or herself built up in making that contribution. And it's in exercising these gifts that we are remade in Christ's image and show that his life is in us. Now, this idea here is absolutely central to what it means to have a faith. It's also central to how we understand this community in which we live. So because it is so central, it's well worth our time to understand very carefully what is involved here and what a gift of the Spirit means for us, because it goes a lot deeper than we may suspect. And what is at stake here is what kind of community we really are, and it is different than any other community. Let's start with an image. There's an old story that goes like this. 2 soldiers encounter some other soldiers returning home from the war. They are hungry, but nobody, it seems, has anything to eat, at least nothing that anybody will admit to. So the first soldiers say, that doesn't really matter. They will make stone soup for themselves. And so they bring a large pot of water to boil, and they plop 2 big stones in it. They taste it, and then, smacking their lips, say that it's very good, but it just needs some garnish to make it right. Well, as it turns out, somebody has a couple of potatoes which he throws into the pot, being assured that for that gift, he can share in this wonderful stone soup. And the soup is tasted, and again it is declared that it's very good, but there's just something missing. Well, this time somebody actually comes up with a chicken. And so it goes, until finally, after several tastings and several contributions, there is indeed a very good and very thick and nutritious soup that everybody shares. Now, this story is actually told all over the world in several different variations, although have pretty much the same moral. By sharing small individual ingredients, something much larger and much better can be made for everybody. And the point goes well beyond soup. It is a message about what healthy communities are like. Communities don't function when everybody holds their gifts to him or herself. Communities flourish, and everybody in them does too, when we all pitch in. Now, the point is a good one, and it's important to keep it in mind whenever we think about the health of our communities. It, however, does not fully describe what the gifts of the Spirit are like in making the church and its community. To be sure, the church community is made richer by all the contributions that all the members make. That is not to be doubted. The more everybody contributes, the richer the church is in many ways. But there's something more to the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't just give us stuff and then hope that we'll use it well. The real gift of the Spirit is something deeper and more basic. It's something that goes to the very root of our being. And for this reason, the gift of the Spirit is different than any other kind of gift. How so? Well, simply put, in reality, there is only one gift of the Spirit. And that gift is the Spirit itself. That gift is God uniting himself in his Spirit to our Spirit. So what? Well, let me put the matter this way. In stone soup communities, everybody starts with something. And as long as everyone holds on to those somethings for oneself, there's no community. And all the individuals who are looking to protect themselves by holding on to what they have and not sharing it are actually worse off. They have to be convinced to throw into the pot whatever they possess. And when they do, the community is created. Fine and good. But with respect to the Spirit's gifts, we're not first individually given gifts and then bid to throw them into the pot, and then the church and its community are created. The church is created when God gives the Spirit, for the Spirit draws us into God's life. That is the beginning and the sum total of the church. And anything distinctive that we might have after that is the result of the Spirit drawing us together. It's not prior to it. We first have the Spirit and life and God, and then from that comes whatever particular gifts we may have. Now, lest this seem overly subtle, let me put it in its very plainest form. At its root, the one and real gift of the Spirit is not any talent or leadership skill or prophecy or teaching or anything like that. It's not anything that we can ever possess as our own or even choose to use it as we will. It's not something that we can use like a tool. And that is because the real gift of the Spirit is love. Nothing more, nothing less. God is love, and within God, that love is the Spirit that binds Father and Son and itself into one. Outside God, that Spirit creates and draws women and men into God's life and binds them to the Father and the Son. And for that reason, the real gift of the Spirit is God himself as Spirit. And because God is love, to possess the gift of the Spirit is to have God with us, deep inside us, moving us. It is therefore also to be joined to all those others to whom God has given the gift of the Spirit. And that is what the church community is, pure and simple. We are God's people when we love God and each other because we have God's Spirit dwelling among us. Everything else is gravy, as they say. Not that gravy is insignificant, but what we usually count as gifts, if they're genuine gifts and not just the apparel of an inflated sense of self, are really nothing more than the outworkings in particular times and places of the one basic gift of love which the Spirit is. Every one of these gifts that we value is a matter of how love responds in a given believer to the world that she lives in and to the needs he sees. What is it to have the gift of wisdom or of understanding? It is to look on the world with love and to see it with the eyes of the God who made it. What is it to be a teacher or a prophet or a minister? Well, of course, it is called to speak for God. But to speak for God is to speak with love and to encourage love. What is it to be Moses or an elder or someone who leads? It is the result of a call to lead, But that call to lead is always to lead with love and with love. And what does that mean? Well, it is to see because of love, for example, the future that God has in mind for the community. In the letter to the Hebrews, Moses is described as seeing in the Hebrew people the future salvation of the world, even though at the time he looked, they were just somebody else's slaves and therefore nothing. That vision, that ability to see what is not in front of you, to see what is now invisible because it's future, is a vision of love. It's what we do with all of our children. And it was the same spirit that let Moses lead this truly resistant people. It too was the love that God gave him for this people. Talent, as an individual gift, had very little to do with it. And very frankly, mere talent usually flops in due time in the church community. Churches that rely on talent alone don't last. Talent alone wouldn't have gotten Moses to the shore of the Red Sea, much less gotten him across it. But faith working in love did. So too, faith working in love is what distinguishes us. It makes us what we are. It isn't instrumental. It doesn't help us do what we should. It is what we do. It is our success. On this day, when we celebrate the gift of the Spirit, we do not celebrate the giving of a something. We celebrate the life that God made possible by the life and death and rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we celebrate it not from a distance, but here and now in the Spirit. We celebrate it by how we live together. We celebrate it by the love we have for each other and the God who made us. And when we do, then in the words of the old Avery and Marsh song, the world will know that we are Christians by our love. So brothers and sisters, love one another, even as he has loved us. Let God dwell with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the peace which passes all understanding keep your minds and hearts in the knowledge and love of God the Father and Christ the Son. May the blessing of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.
Thank you.